doing certain things.
This week,
I don't know what that is, but maybe it is. All right. Actually, do you want to? So we're going to explore some of those things over the next few weeks. This morning, we're going to start with something in Luke chapter 4. Before we get there, some thoughts to get us started. I heard somebody a while ago, he was talking about going on an airplane, and this was the first flight he'd ever been on where they had Wi-Fi available on the plane. Did you know that there was planes that have Wi-Fi available now? Okay, I didn't know that, but this is one of the very first flights that ever had that. So he gets on the plane, had no idea it was an option. And the flight attendant gets on the flight and says, "Hey, guess what? We have this new technology. We have Wi-Fi that's available on the airplane now. So after we take off and after we level off, we'll let you know when it's going to be on." So they get up, they turn it on, everything's good. But then, as happens sometimes with new technology, they start having problems and it's not connecting properly and it's not working. And he said, within 10 minutes of actually being told that they had Wi-Fi available, there was a flight attendant being absolutely berated by a guy because it wasn't working. And he was captured by the fact that something that a guy didn't even know was available within a very short period of time became an expectation. I have to have this thing that I didn't even know was a possibility 10 minutes ago. It's amazing how quickly things that are meant to be a help and convenience, they quickly and easily become things we feel we have to have. They almost gain mastery over us. Right? A little bit more personal example. I have a dog named Henry. Some of you have met Henry. If you haven't, you will right now. Hey, buddy. So this is Henry. Yeah. And he's very nervous right now. So we got Henry, he's a little dog, and little dogs can sometimes be a little bit yappy. And we decided early on that we didn't want Henry to be barking all the time when he needed or wanted to go outside. And so we started trying to figure out what can we do to get him to communicate to us that he needs to go outside. And while we were talking about it, somebody gave us this. This is Henry's bell. And so we trained Henry to go to the door and ring this bell every time he wanted to go outside. It was a great, convenient thing. He wasn't barking at us anymore. We also discovered he left pod. So that's an aside. So he rings that bell. And a little while ago, I was sitting there thinking about how smart we were to train Henry to be convenient for us, that he's not going to be barking. And he goes to the door and he rings the bell and we're able to go let him outside. And actually, while I'm thinking about that, he went over and rang his bell. And I immediately jumped up and started running to the door and thought, wait, I'm the one who has been trained. This thing that was designed to be a convenient thing for us, designed to help us, very quickly became something that kind of controls us in a sense, that we have to respond to this thing that's going off. Okay, I'll put you back in your kennel. He's crate trained, so he's much more relaxed in his crate. Go on in there, buddy. Pardon me? He can't in there, but he also doesn't go to the bathroom in his crate. So, the things that we often introduce to be helps for us very quickly become things that control us, things that we can't let go of. Think about it for a minute. Change is happening at a faster rate today than any time ever in history. Technology and ideas are being introduced at a constant pace. Humanity, we're always introducing things that promise to make our life easier or better, less complicated, less stressful. I'm just curious, how many feel like their life is less complicated now than it was, say, 30 years ago? You got one or two, a couple? That's good. Do you guys have smartphones? Yeah, there you go. Think about it. We have smartphones. And the smartphones that we have They promised to make things easier to find answers to things, easier to communicate. I remember when I first got a smartphone with a data plan, and I was so excited because if a question came up in a conversation I didn't have the answer to, I could just whip it out and find it. And it was great. But it very quickly moved to the point where if a question comes up that is not answered in a conversation, I have to pull it out and find the answer. I can't just let something go. What happens is, actually, there's actually chemical stuff that happens in our brain where we want to find the answer, and then we find it, we get a little hit of dopamine or something, and I found it. And then it gets to the point where when there's an unanswered question, there's this chemical anticipation of that hit bubbles up inside of us. There's actually something physical going on where it actually literally starts to take a measure of control over us. Same thing happens with communication. Growing up in my house, we had two phones. One was in a common living area, and one was in my parents' bedroom. The phones, there's a couple of young kids there, the phones were attached to the wall. And the base, and the handset was attached to the base. So you couldn't go very far. If you're on the phone, you're limited as far as how you couldn't move very far. And to top it all off, if we were eating dinner and the phone rang, we let it ring. And we didn't answer it. And we didn't have an answering machine. Oh, they'll call back later. We figured if it was important, we'd hear from them again. Now smartphones make us available 100% of the time. It's almost inconceivable that we don't answer the phone when it rings. If we text somebody and they don't get back to us within 20 minutes, we wonder why they're mad at us. Every time the phone pings or vibrates with a text or an email or an Instagram like or a Facebook comment, our hand automatically reaches for our phone. It's the same kind of thing. We get these little chemical hits that start to control us. This thing that was meant to help us starts to control us. And it's not just phones. It's not just technology like that. There was a time not that long ago where we didn't ask the question very often, what do you want for dinner? You had what was there, what was served. Now there's a Subway commercial that promotes the idea that everybody can get exactly what they want. And we've gotten used to this idea. If I feel like a bag of chips or some chocolate at 9 o'clock at night, Foodland's open 24 hours a day. I can just zip down and get it. If it's 4:30 and I feel like eating chicken wings for supper, I can just stop at the store and grab some and have what I want when I want it. Unless it's Tuesday or Thursday and then Phil's Pub in Midland has a half-price wing special. Really good. Sorry. But we give these choices and we feel like it gives us more control. But it actually gives up a lot of control. We're controlled by the stuff, these urges and compulsions, rather than us being in control. Their media consumption is the same. Most of you remember when if you wanted to watch a show, you had to wait until that time on that night and be home to turn it on to the right channel to actually watch the next episode. You remember that? Yeah, some still do. But now, with the right TV subscription, you can go online and catch up on the weekly episode whenever you want. Or you can binge watch. Do you guys know that expression? How many people don't know the expression binge watching? Okay, you all do. Good. Basically, that's if you don't, you can go onto Netflix, and they don't put shows, well, some of them they are starting to now, but for the most part, they don't put shows on a week at a time. They just like upload, here's 24 episodes of this. And you can go and sit in front of your computer or your TV and watch 3, 5, 8 hours straight of Stranger Things or Gilmore Girls or Fuller House or whatever you want. And we claim to be in control. But these things tend to control us. Now, there's a good chance that right now I just sound a little old and crotchety. Remember when? kids these days, they don't have to wait for anything. Truth be told, I'm talking at myself right now. I jump every time my cell phone vibrates. I feed the cravings that I feel. I've spent those hours binge-watching. I'm far too easily controlled by the things I've adopted under the guise of making my life easier and having more control. That's why I'm convinced that the season we're moving into as a church is so essential for us to consider. Hopefully you're still in Luke chapter 4 with me. I'm going to read verses 1 to 13. Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, people do not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus, before he started his ministry, he took this 40-day period of time to go out into the wilderness to fast. Fasting is what we want to talk about this morning, particularly a 40-day fast. And there's a few things about fasting that I want us to be aware of before I get into really encouraging us to consider a fast. Fasting was something that originated centuries before. It wasn't unique to the people of God, but they adopted it as something unique and special. They would do individual fasts, and they would do nationwide fasts, where they would set aside eating for a period of time. And there's a few things in fasting that I think we get a glimpse of here, and we get a glimpse of it later on in the New Testament as well. Fasting, first of all, it expressed their commitment to God. Jesus was doing this because the Spirit led him to do this. You see that in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, he was hungry. Fasting expressed this commitment to God. These things that often control us, there's nothing particularly wrong with technology, with food, with the things that we enjoy for entertainment. There's nothing particularly wrong with them. The danger is when they control us. Because as followers of Jesus, we're called to be committed to following one person, not being controlled by these other things. And so fasting expresses this commitment to God. Jesus was following God's leading. We see a glimpse of this later in the New Testament, in Acts 14. There's a picture of church leaders gathering, leaders of a local church gathering together. And Paul and Barnabas are with them, and they appoint elders for the church. This is Acts 14:23. It says, "Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust." It became a practice in the early church that when they were really trying to commit themselves to God, when they were setting somebody apart for God, they would take time to fast and pray and really focus that commitment on God, reminding themselves that they aren't driven by whatever passion or desire they have, even necessary desires like eating. Ultimately, many in the early church were martyred. And I think part of what gave them the courage to face death was they realized that their commitment to God was higher than even these things that the rest of the world deemed essential. It's that our commitment to God is even greater than our commitment to life. And you gain that ability to face something even like death because you've practiced giving up those little things, those smaller deaths along the way in the journey. Fasting expressed and built that commitment to God. Fasting also created a space to hear God. When you read through this story about Jesus fasting, you see that Scripture comes back to his mind. Jesus is able to recall the words of Scripture as he's out there communing with God. God spoke to him during that time. There's another story in Acts chapter 13, and this is about the church in Antioch. It says this, it says, "Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." So they set themselves apart for God in this time of commitment, and while they were there, it created space for them to hear the Spirit of God speak to them about what they were supposed to do. It created that space to hear from God. The truth is, I can speak for myself, and I suspect it's true for many of us as well. We're so busy with the cell phone pings, with chasing after our desires, with watching the next new thing on TV or on Netflix, that very few of us have significant time where we're actually able to hear the Spirit of God stir something in us. We've spent so much time being busy with, and it may not be media, it may not be anything new, it might be books, it might be just, well, I'm bored, I need to talk to a friend, or I need to sit down with someone. We're just constantly filling our time with stuff that we don't get to hear from God. Fasting creates that space to hear from God. A third thing fasting invites us to do is to live obediently in the world. Jesus, as he's out in this desert, being tempted by Satan, his commitment to God, his creating space to hear from God, allows him to discern a better way to live than what Satan is tempting him towards. Satan is really crafty. The devil likes to put things in that sound really nice and really appealing, and it can be hard to know what's the right way to go and live here. Fasting invites us to live obediently in the world as we hear from God. There's a really fascinating picture in Isaiah chapter 58 about fasting, because fasting was a regular part of the Old Testament life. And these are the words of God in Isaiah chapter 58, talking about Israel's fasting. He says, "They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. 'Why have we fasted?' they say, 'and you have not seen it.'" So they were fasting and they felt like God wasn't paying attention to them. "So why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?" And then the voice of God says, "Yet on the day of fasting, you do as you please. And you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord?" They're setting a day aside to fast, and they're doing all the great shows of fasting, and they're doing all the practice of fasting, but in the midst of it, they're exploiting people, and they're fighting each other. And then God says, is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? And this is what he says, "To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." This fasting that God calls us to is supposed to invite us into living the way of God in the world. We can do the practice of fasting and keep living our life exactly the same way. And here, as God was talking to his people in the Old Testament, he said, that's not fasting at all. You're going through a show. You're going through a religious thing, hope, almost like using God as a genie in a bottle, where if we do this thing, if we rub the magic lamp the right way, then God will do what we want. And God says, that's not what it is. It's about being shaped by me to living my way in the world. And Jesus, as he was doing that, faced direct temptation by the devil and was able to discern and say, okay, no, this is how God wants me to live in the world. Fasting is an ancient spiritual practice that calls people to let go of the things that tend to control us, that tend to pull our attention away in order to express our commitment to God. We're supposed to give these things up for the sake of drawing near to Him. It expresses our commitment to Him, it creates space to hear His voice, and invites us and forms us into the living the way of Jesus in the world. Now, I'm talking about fasting today because Wednesday is Ash Wednesday and the first day of Lent. For more than 1,500 years, the season we call Lent has been one of the most important times of the year for Christians. It's a season of fasting in preparation for Easter celebrations. Lent, it's a season where we're called to give up on the things that so easily control us for the sake of drawing near to the one who died so that we could be free. That's what Lent is about. Now, I heard almost nothing about Lent in the tradition I was growing up in. We dismissed it as kind of a ritualistic Roman Catholic thing. And we failed to recognize the deep value of taking intentional time to uniquely reconfirm our commitment to God, to create space to hear His voice, and to be shaped into living His way. So I want to talk about this idea of fasting just for a couple of minutes. Fasting, first of all, it's not a hunger strike. It's not giving something up for the sake of making a point or for the sake of even religious ritual. It's not supposed to be that. It's not about trying to motivate God to do something specific for us. The goal of fasting is not to give something up. That's a part of what happens, but that is not the goal of fasting. Richard Foster wrote one of the most famous books on Christian disciplines, and he says this about fasting. He says, "The central idea in fasting is the voluntary denial of an otherwise normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. There's nothing wrong with any normal life function. It's simply that there are times we need to set them aside in order to concentrate." Now, in that description, I think there's a few things that are worth highlighting. First of all, fasting is voluntary. You don't have to fast. You don't have to practice Lent to be a Christian or to even to be a good Christian. It's a voluntary thing to engage in. Second thing is that it's a denial of normal functions. It's a fast. A fast is giving up something we would normally engage in. If you fast from something you don't normally want or don't normally desire, it's not a fast at all. Fasting calls on us to give up something that has become a regular part of our life and routine. And then the third thing is it's done for the sake of intense spiritual activity. I would prefer maybe to say that fasting is, the central purpose of a fast is to connect with God. If I give up something significant and simply replace it with something else, rather than using that time and energy to draw near to God, I've missed the true purpose of fasting, and I've missed out on any of the true benefit that might come through it. It's not just giving up something. It's letting go so that we can come near to God. If you don't get this yet, I'll just tell you plain as day, fasting is hard. It's difficult, particularly 40 days of fasting through Lent. In a world where we're trained constantly to get things fast and get things easy, letting go of those things in order to connect with God is slow and it's hard. It's hard to let go of the things we spend most of our time chasing after. Things that genuinely create chemical hits in our brain, making us want them. It's hard to let go of those things. Lenten is an invitation for us to do it. It's an invitation for us to do it together, actually, for the sake of something far better than the instant message on our cell phone, or getting our favorite food, or binge-watching the newest show. Lent is an invitation to slow down and be with Jesus, to renew our commitment to Him, to create space to hear Him, to follow His way well in the world. So I want to just really explicitly challenge you, encourage you, invite you to consider fasting from something during Lent, and more significantly, fast to God during this season. Lent begins on Wednesday, and it lasts 40 days until Easter Sunday. Now, if you do quick math, you realize there are more than 40 days between Wednesday and Easter Sunday. And for those that don't know as much about Lent, it's because Sundays, as a celebration of the resurrection, are fast-free days during Lent, where we're invited to enjoy all the gifts that God has given us without restraint. The 40 days don't include those Sundays. But there's 40 days from that Wednesday until Easter Sunday, not counting the Sundays in between. So I want to invite you to join me in this Lenten journey. To join me in this journey of letting go in order to draw near to God. And we have a few tools available to you as you consider a Lenten fast this year. First of all, in your bulletin, we have this purple sheet. There's extra copies by the table if you're sharing a bulletin with a spouse or something and you each want one. And at the bottom of the one side, there's something called a Lenten commitment. And this is something for you to prayerfully consider and sign before God. We aren't going to be collecting these or handing them in or posting them where everyone can see them. But I encourage you to pray. Is there something that God is calling you to let go of during this season in order to draw close to Him? If you choose to practice this, if you choose to give something up for Lent, I encourage you to post this somewhere, to fill it out. There's a blank here for what you're going to give up. Sign it, date it, post it somewhere where you're going to see it every morning. Above that, there's a Lenten prayer that you may want to read through each day as a reminder of what the fast is really all about. That's the first tool that we have. And you can use that to take with you and remind you what this is really all about. A second thing that we have for you is this here. It's a Lent devotional guide. BIC has put this together, BIC Canada. We have about 70 copies available on the table in the lobby. Because this is primarily a fast to God, this can help serve you by pointing you towards Him. And each day has a psalm to read. It has a short devotional and then some questions for you to just take some time to consider. And if you aren't sure what you want to fast from, this even has suggested fasts that you could engage each day. It wouldn't have to be the same thing every day. You could follow this. So day 7, suggested fast is caffeine, alcohol, and sugar. Day 13, suggested fast from TV, Netflix, and extra screen time. Day 26, it suggests that you may want to try fasting from food for the day. Day 36, suggested fast from spending money. Try and go a day without spending any extra money. So there's some ideas there that you could try. This is free and available back there. If you'd rather have it electronically, I could email it to you. Just send me an email and I'll ask them for it and I'll fire back a PDF copy of it. But that's a second tool. A third thing, if you would like to commit yourself to God through a Lenten fast, I'd like to invite you to a special service we're going to be doing here on Wednesday. I have never participated in or led an Ash Wednesday service before. So it's a service that invites people to come and just make that commitment together to participate in this fast before God. And so we are going to hold two services. They're going to be identical. One is going to be from 7:30 to 8 in the morning on Wednesday. That's for those, hopefully, if you're going to work or something, you can come and, or going to school or whatever, you can come and go through it before you go to work or school. By the way, this date is on the other side of the purple sheet, so you have it with you. The other one is going to run from 12:30 to 1. So if you aren't an early riser, if you aren't working, or if you had a lunch break, you can come at that time. And there might be 2 of us here. There might be 30 of us here. I don't know. But we're going to do this as kind of an official start of Lent. We're going to invite you to come. And together we will reflect for a short period of time and make that commitment to pursue God in a unique way during this season. I just want to let you know, during Ash Wednesday, typical Ash Wednesday services, the priest or the cleric puts some ash on the forehead of each person in the shape of a cross. And the ashes are typically left from burning the palm branches from the previous Palm Sunday. I don't have any issue with churches that do that practice, but for a few different reasons, we're not going to be putting ash on people's forehead on Ash Wednesday. First of all, I'm going to use oil, and we're going to anoint with oil in the shape of a cross. And the reasons for that are when someone was set aside, set apart in a unique way for God, anointing with oil was often a practice that was used in both Old and New Testament. And so that's one of the reasons, is leaning into that it isn't so much about what we're giving up, it's about who we are pursuing during this time. The second reason that I decided to use oil instead of ash is because Jesus did call on his followers to not fast in ways that were publicly visible, and to make sure it was between them and God. The third reason is we didn't have any palm branches to burn last year, and so we don't have any ashes from palm branches. Very pragmatic reasons. But I just want to let you know that, so that if you're coming expecting to have ash put on your forehead, we aren't going to be doing that here, and I don't want you to be disappointed. But it will be a special time to just set ourselves apart for the next 40 days before God. As we wrap up the sermon time today and transition to communion, we're transitioning to something that is definitely not fasting. We're going to eat and drink. And I love the fact that Scripture invites us into different kinds of practices. And fasting is one of those practices where we're able to say, you know, I'm doing this because I'm set apart for God. Feasting is also one of those practices where we are able to eat and drink together to say, we, as a people, together, are set apart for God. And we are together in this in a unique and special way. It symbolically demonstrates that we're a part of God's family together. And while we eat and drink in remembrance of Jesus' death on the cross, we're going to sing a song, and then we're just going to have some music playing while we pass out the elements. But I want you to consider some questions as we go through this and consider a Lenten fast. Prayerfully consider, what are some of the things that tend to control your agenda at this point in your life? What are some of the things that you hear the ping in here? You got to jump and go. What are the cravings that you can't resist? What are the habits of thought and mind of maybe you tend to be very negative, or you tend to be too dismissive of emotions, or whatever these patterns might be? Or maybe you could consider, when the stresses are really high in your life, where do you tend to go to escape rather than leaning in to God? As you consider those things, the things that are controlling you, the things you can't resist, the things that you go to try and escape, God may lead you to realize, hey, this is something that I'm calling on you to give up for the sake of drawing near to me this season.